Most of us have very little experience with kings in any meaningful sense of the word. Presumably in our lifetime, although I don't know, the way Elizabeth II is hanging on, maybe I won't see a king of England and the Commonwealth. I suspect I probably will. But when we think of kings, if we're not careful, we'll think of a constitutional monarch of some sort, something like Queen Elizabeth, only a male person, that being what a king is. And what we'll lose, perhaps, is the sight of what some of the language that's used in Scripture, where it talks about sovereignty, it talks about Jesus as king, it talks about God raising up a righteous king, a branch of David, and all of those things. And it's worthwhile just reminding ourselves that kings at that period of time, and for that matter, kings up until about the last, 300 years, 200 years or so, were altogether different than anything we're likely to see. Kings back then were even more powerful than some of the dictators we're aware of today, because they didn't have to deal with social media that could expose things they didn't want to or anything else. And kings were very much the ultimate earthly power, up to and including life and death for everyone in their kingdom. Not exactly what Queen Elizabeth can do, or any of the other kings we know of. There are still some countries that have them. Japan has a king. Some other countries do. They're not exactly figureheads, but the next best thing. This Sunday, we're celebrating the reign of Christ as the last liturgical Sunday of our church year, with the hanging of the greens next Sunday. This is when we remind ourselves that Christ is the king. And when we think of king and Christ is a king, we've got two potential pitfalls. We can put Christ in the category of Queen Elizabeth, a figurehead, has lots of nice clothes, has a big house or two or ten, I don't know how many houses the queen has, but really doesn't have a whole lot of power. Certainly has some influence, let's not kid ourselves, but doesn't have power in any meaningful sense. Yes, our Constitution says that the Queen could come over here and just dispense with our government if she didn't like it. The chances of that happening are vanishingly small. We don't want to put Christ in that kind of a category, but we don't really want to put Christ in the category of an earthly king with ultimate power either, because when you look at those kings, the vast majority of them were terrible. When you look through the list of the kings of the United Israel, and then the kings of Israel and Judah, how many good ones are there? Three? Five? Depending how you count good. Most of them are awful. When you think of the kings, they called them Caesars of the Roman Empire, how many good ones were there? Depending on how you count those, maybe four out of dozens and dozens. When we think of any long reign of king, what do we have? We have people who misuse power for their own gain, who live on whims and on the influence of people who don't have anyone else's best interests at heart except their own. That's not the kind of king Jesus is either. Jesus has all power to be sure. But it's power that is under control in a way that, for reasons we may or may not entirely understand, still allow us to do things that are obviously in opposition to what Jesus would like us to do. We can still be unkind, we can still cheat, we can still steal, we can do all of these things, even though Jesus could prevent that. God could prevent that. We know God could, we need another name. What characterizes Jesus and his power? Well, that it's not designed for his own self-aggrandizement, making himself bigger and more important than he should. It's also not exercised for his own comfort. Our Luke reading is the story of a king. A king unlike any other. A king that says the most important thing the best thing I can do for my people, and in this case, this king's people is everyone, the most important thing I can do isn't to crush my enemies in front of everyone else. It's not to run roughshod over the choices that people make, even when they're not the best choices. What we see is a king who is sacrificing himself for the good of all people. I've been racking my brain off and on, trying to find a king who's done something similar. And off the top of my head and the depths of what I have for memory, I don't really recall one. It's not something that people usually do. We do see it now and then. We have seen people who have given up their lives for their friends, for their family, who have sacrificed themselves that others might live. We have seen that often. Talk to anyone who's been through a conflict, an armed conflict, a war of any sort, and you will eventually hear stories of someone who put themselves in extra danger that someone else might not be, all the way from drawing enemy fire to, it did happen, jumping on a grenade so that the rest might live. Have you ever heard of somebody who did that for their enemies? Jesus did. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified not just for his disciples, not just for people who would one day be known as Christians, but for everyone, to provide an opportunity, an example of what it means to love people that was unassailable, that it obviously isn't driven by any need to be better or to be anything else. What is the benefit of dying? Well, in this case, the benefit is all ours. And Jesus did that. And not only did he do that, not only did he lead up to it, it's not like at some point we can convince ourselves that, well, you know, if Jesus would have known how bad it was going to be, he probably wouldn't have. We can't, on the basis of this story alone, we can't tell ourselves that Jesus fooled himself or that somebody else fooled him into doing this, and then he really wanted it not to be this way because of his interaction with these two criminals. Two criminals crucified at the same time. One chose to join the crowd, hurling insults at him, asking him, well, if you're the Christ, if you're this important thing that everybody says you are, save yourself and us. But the other one, don't you fear God? You're under the same sentence. We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then asked Jesus to remember him. And Jesus, at that point, if Jesus is aware of what's going on, if Jesus is aware of these people calling him names and cursing him as he's dying, he had the opportunity to curse them back. There's a number of songs talking about how Jesus, if he chose, could have called down angels or whatever else to punish these people on the spot, and he did none of those things. But he was still perfectly aware enough that he could respond to this thief and say, I'll tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Even at that point, Jesus is still going through with something that I'm sure many people thought and think was foolish. Giving up your life for people that you love, exchanging your life at whatever age you are for the life of someone who's much younger. Sure, we have examples of those. With your eyes wide open, giving your life up as an example, as a demonstration of love for people who hate you, is something extraordinary. And it's because of that that people tend to think that Jesus couldn't be a king. They think he was just a religious leader of some sort, perhaps even a prophet. But obviously not everything that he said he was and that we think he was, because he wouldn't have done this. And it's because those people also misunderstand what kind of a king Jesus was. The kind of king that believed that love came not from coercion, but from example. The kind of king that believed that the best kind of follower is one who follows willingly, not at the point of a weapon of any sort. The kind of king that wasn't about to manipulate people in any way, but to say, "This is how much I love you. This is how valuable you are. This is what I am willing to do so you will know how much I love you." That's the kind of king that Jesus is. Because it didn't end there. It didn't end with Jesus' death on the cross. And his kingship didn't end with his resurrection either, with his ascension. Jesus is king now as Jesus has always been king, even before he came. The mystery of the Trinity is beyond us, but what we do know is that Jesus, being fully God from the beginning of before the beginning of time, has always been the king that he is now. But he came to demonstrate how much we matter to him. He came to demonstrate how valuable we are. He came to say, "This is how much I love you, and I want you to love each other the same way." Jesus gave us an example as a king, not that we might become kings and queens ourselves, but he gave us that example that says, if I'm willing to do this, aren't you willing to do what it is that you are called to do? None of us will ever be called to die for all people. It doesn't work that way. Very few of us are called to actually die for someone else. But I think we're all called to be willing to make sacrifices for others, not out of guilt or manipulation, but because of love, because of the example of Jesus. That's the kind of king we follow. Not a king who just accidentally let himself be killed, but a king with his eyes wide open that said, this is what needs to be done, and I will do it because I love these people. These people who are mine are worth even this. Amen.